This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And today's lesson is the seventh in our eight-part series titled Biblical Principles for Spiritual Growth. And today, Dr. Matthews discusses the principles for a correct view of faith. Downloadable study notes and outlines for this lesson are available from our website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now, here is Dr. Matthews.
Would you please take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew? We're talking in these days together about the kingdom of God as revealed in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're utilizing this material as a way of understanding the principles for spiritual growth. You remember last week we were particularly talking about this provision that God has made. Let me put the diagram on the board again. We're reminding ourselves of the relationship that God has established with us. So here you are as a believer, and the basic relationship between the true and the living God and ourselves has to do now with the Word, the Bible, the Word of God. And the Word of God is a way whereby we understand God's love, that He loves us. It's a way whereby we receive the provision of the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension and Pentecost to live the Christian life. It is the means used by the blessed Holy Spirit in bringing to us the message of the gospel and the power of God. As we live with Him and walk with Him, the Word of God is the source of grace in your life and mine, and the power of God. So here now is the lesson as we talked about it last Thursday. Now this evening I want to take up this second step, what I'm drawing in here now, and that God expects us to receive from Him. So let me put that on the board, just like that. He wants us to learn how to receive. And of course, the message of the Bible that has to do with this is the biblical concept of faith. Well, that's where we are now this evening, and I want to work along on that very important way tonight. I've been again considering all week how I can make this clear so that it might revolutionize your life and mine in the way that it should. We live without the kind of grace and power that He really wants to bring into our life. We have such a low level of expectation, such a low level of expecting God to minister to us. And it ought not to be that way. He's made all kinds of provision for us. He wants to do more for us than we could ever realize. And so this evening I'd like to talk with you about this matter of receiving, the matter of faith. And so on the lesson I have principles related to correct view of faith. Here in Matthew chapter 8, we have this story about the centurion. And I'd like to work on that now for a little while. The 8th chapter, please, of the Gospel of Matthew, and I'd like to start reading in verse 5. This verse, as you know, talks about a centurion. A centurion now was a man who represented the Roman government. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, and he lived in Palestine, and Palestine was a satellite state of Rome, just as Bulgaria this evening is a satellite state of Russia. And there's a standing army in Bulgaria to maintain Russian rule. So there was a standing army in Palestine to maintain Roman rule, and this man was one of the army. And so we have the centurion, undoubtedly a believer. And here's an illustration of our lesson. Matthew 8, verse 5, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel, that is, not among the Jews. Verse 11, And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. This is a very important passage this evening for us. First of all, right on the very surface of the passage, we see the great compassion and concern that the Lord Jesus had for people when he was here upon earth. Now, he hasn't changed. And we need now to make an application of this in our lives this evening, that he has compassion upon us. And he's concerned about us. And the main thing that he's concerned about is the very thing that I have on the board, this relationship, the relationship whereby he reaches into your life and mine through his holy word. And the response that we should be making to this relationship in receiving from him. The second thought that we have here has to do with the importance of faith, the necessity of it, and the value of it, and the practicality of what faith really means. The third point that's very obvious here is that this shows that true faith is a characteristic of the kingdom of God. He refers here in verse 11 and 12 about that. And when we talk about being a genuine believer, we realize that as we go through the Bible, that faith is not an option. It's a very normal response, but it's a response that started when we were born again as something very normal, but we have to work on this now, and we have to grow in this area. It's very important that we grow in it to understand how to rightly respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm on page 52, lesson 8, and please take your material and let me just work on this for a moment or two this evening. Notice I have the statement here in the introduction that the importance of faith is clearly taught in the Bible and continually emphasized as a necessity for a successful Christian life. Notice the verse. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, this is a very, very strong verse. Capital B, every believer must acknowledge how difficult it is to exercise faith. In spite of our best efforts, we find ourselves hampered, limited, and often confused in this important area of our life. Now, we'll all have to testify to that. And that's why I wanted to include it here as we talk about the principles of the kingdom of God. There's probably nothing by way of the practical activity of your life and mine where we need more help from one another and from the Bible and more ministry of the Holy Spirit than in this very, very crucial area of knowing how to respond to God by faith. The third point, it may be helpful to recognize how faith, that is the decision to take God at his word and respond to him in obedience and trust, was designed to work in our original creation, and how this was destroyed in the fall, and why we have such difficulty with faith, even though we are now true believers. So now, to save a lot of material, I tried to put it into a diagram. Here you are as a person now, and our will, we realize all of our functions of mind, emotions, and body, as you see it in the diagram there, is exercised through our will. How was it in the Garden of Eden? We were created as a person that was in charge of our functions, of our mind. When our mind, when we think, that it produces thoughts, with our emotions, produces feelings, our body produces desires. And when we were created in the Garden of Eden, as I have here, we were in charge of our functions. Secondarily, the God spoke the truth to us through our minds. God spoke truth. We thought the truth mentally. We received communication from him mentally, not in the area of our emotions. That would be the byproduct of the truth that came to us mentally. Third point, we could respond to him by faith on the basis of the truth. Now, it's very important that we understand this basic created relationship that God designed back there in the Garden of Eden. Notice the second point, the fall. What happened to us in the fall? First of all, we lost control of our functions. Notice the line on the bottom, the functions now, our mind, emotions, and body, because of sin, is in charge of us. Now, instead of the person being in charge of our mind, now our thoughts and our emotions and our bodily desires often control us. The classic illustration would be the alcoholic. But there are many, many facets in your life and mine where this is true. And even though we're believers, we are not through with this yet. There has been a complete reversal of what happened back there in the Garden of Eden. Because of the fall, we are highly vulnerable to our thinking and motivated by our thinking and by our emotions, even more so, and by our bodily desires. The unbeliever is one who has largely lost control of himself. Second point I have here is that we transferred, this is the important point, we transferred the authority from truth through our mind to our feelings by our emotions. So the line now from God bringing truth into our mind, that's all blanked out for the non-Christian. And now our emotions and feelings becomes the source of authority. So for the non-Christian, although he doesn't realize it, it's very difficult for the non-Christian to make a genuine decision in life on the basis of truth apart from his emotions. What he needs is not only the truth, if he's going to do something correctly, but then he needs the undergirding of his emotions. Now let me go to the next page. Notice, please, on page 53. Now here's our daily life, salvation. What happens when a person becomes a believer? We have the same structure, and now God can speak his truth again to us. Notice the A under that. Now we can and must regain control of our functions. Notice the bottom line there, that there's often a conflict between in control, whether we're in control or whether our mind or our emotions or our body is in control. Now, you manifest that in the way you live. I manifest that in the way I live. Many times what I know I have trouble doing because I have emotional conflict with that, or a mental or even a physical conflict with it. All of us find that. And there is this tension in our life, and there is this pulling one way to the other. And faith is a very, very important facet in this, because if we can learn how to rightly, as I have here on the overhead projector, respond to God and receive from him, we can be taught by the Holy Spirit how to do that on the basis of the truth, not on the basis of our emotions, and not on the basis of our thoughts. We can learn to do it on the basis of the Word of God. So B, now we can and must accept God and his word as our authority. Now we're back at the place where we can receive the word of God and be ministered unto by the Holy Spirit. Third point, now we can and must learn to believe God and thereby to obey him. I can't tell you how important it is that you look at these three diagrams in this coming week and you find areas in your own life that would illustrate, particularly the third one here on page 53. Think about the problems in your life when you're having difficulty. All of us here now have problems with our mind, our own thoughts that may be contrary to the Bible, or our emotions that keep us from obeying God, or creating emotional doubt of some kind, or even our physical desires that push us to a place where we may want and even do something that's contrary to the Word of God. It's not at all unusual to catch ourselves without being in charge of our mind, or in charge of our emotions, or in charge of our body. And that has come to us not from our original creation, it has come to us from the fall. And we have to learn now by the grace of God to reverse that and to take charge. Many verses like this, and I've worked on this now many, many times in the Thursday night Bible class in these years that we've been together. Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Think of that. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. He talked about the mind and the emotions in 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Don't you see? That has to do with emotions, has to do with our thoughts. It's very important that we understand this, because this is the reason why we have difficulty in receiving from Him. That's why we have difficulty in believing the true and the living God. Now, before I get into the lesson, I want one more a thought here in the middle of page 53. This is the primary illustration, and that is how we have faith in one another. Well, now, let me try to diagram it here on the screen. When we have a, if I might just use the form of diagram that we often utilize here, here's an individual that you want to believe, a person that you have some believing relationship with, and here you are. Now, what are the various aspects and parts of this? Well, as I'll show here in a moment, this individual, if you're going to believe him, has to be of a certain character, must be an honest person. There must be between this person and you something by way of maybe promise. There may be a promise that this person would give you. Or it's conceivable that this person in whom you would put your trust would give you a kind of a command. The next facet would be the fact that if you're going to put your trust in this person, you have to make a decision. And then as you live out the decision, that's involved in a form of activity. Well, now, this has to do with our relationship with one another. I have it here written out, step number 1 through 4. Notice now, number 1, step number 1, we put faith in one who is honest. That's the object of our faith. We're believing. When the person communicates to us like this, now I can draw the line going up like this. Now, what we do is that we respond to the person, and our response to the person is on the basis of decision, which issues then in action. You see how that goes? So now, number 1, in our believing one another, we put faith in the person who is honest. Secondarily, we need some communication from our honest friend in order to exercise faith practically. That's the basis of our faith. Now, many of you here I've known for many years, and I know you're honest. I would trust you. You know, some of you know me, and you know that I'm an honest person. We wouldn't have difficulty trusting one another. But that's pure theory until we could communicate with one another. Now, if I would give you a promise or a command of some kind, then you would have the basis for believing me. Theoretically, you would have no problem trusting me because I'm honest. I'd have no trouble trusting you, but we would need some form of communication. Thirdly, step number 3. We must make a decision to put faith in our friend on the basis of his word. That's the characteristic of faith, decision. Fourthly, we make a decision of faith and act on the basis of the word of our honest friend. That's the evidence of our faith. So here we have the 4 steps now right on the overhead projector. And we have no difficulty with this in our relationship with our friends. It's just normal. We've done this for years. And in our horizontal relationship with one another, we have very, very little difficulty in trusting one another. It's in our vertical relationship with God where we have difficulty because of how terribly that was destroyed in the fall and by sin. And now we have to work on that. Well, the basic text is what I have here on Matthew 8. I don't want to take the time to read it again. This week, I'd like you to go over this lesson very carefully. And notice the 4 steps that I've just mentioned here in the 8th chapter of Matthew. Please turn with me now to page 54. And now we have the biblical object basis for faith. And you notice on the last page of your material this evening, I have this all diagrammed out. This is the object of our faith and the basis of it. Capital A, we are to believe in and base our faith upon God Himself. Notice my comment. The object basis of our faith is a person. I can't get that across to you in the way I'd really like to. It's not just believing the Bible. If I would give you a promise and write it out on a piece of paper, and I would ask you then, or your another friend would ask you, How valuable is that piece of paper? What do you have on the piece of paper? And you say, well, Vic Matthews wrote out a promise, and here's a promise, and you read the promise to your friend, and your friend would maybe needle you a little bit and say, how valuable is that piece of paper, that promise? And you would say, well, the piece of paper and the promise isn't valuable, but what he said is valuable, because he said it. Well, sometimes we try to put faith in the Bible. No. Faith is never in an it. As important as the Bible is, the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. But we believe God, not the Bible. We believe God on the basis of the Bible. It's because God has said it to us. So the object of our faith and its basis is found in a person. We're believing in a person. My comment, he is the infinite God, the creator of all things, our Redeemer. He's worthy of our trust. The centurion put his faith in the Lord Jesus and recognized that he had the authority of heaven behind him and could therefore speak the word of healing. Just as a centurion was a member of the Roman army, and he said to the Lord Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. Just as the man could give an order and the people below him had to believe him because he was in the Roman army, he could say to the soldier, go, and he'd have to go. He could say to his servant, do this. The servant had to do it because he had authority. He had delegated authority being in the army. He knew the Lord Jesus had the delegated authority of heaven. He didn't have to come to his home. He could just say the word, and his servant would be healed. That understanding of the Lord Jesus and that willingness to take him at his word and to act upon the word of God, the Lord Jesus said, that is what faith is all about. So here's something we've got to really understand. And I just have been wondering all week how I can get this across to you. It's terribly important for us this evening. We get nothing more out of our lesson to realize that all of this goes back to a person. Let me try again here. Here's a person. And so a person gives us a promise. Or a person gives us a command. Now let me try to illustrate this. What the promise is all about in your life, or what the command is all about, depends upon the person. So here you have a need. You have a need in your life. Like you want to build your own home now. People in the community know you want to build your own home. So you have a person that gives you a promise about you building that house. Who is the person? Well, it's the town's drunk. And the town's drunk, say, tells you, I think it's a good idea for you to build your home. You go ahead and I'll help you. Would you build a home on the basis of the word of the town's drunk? Probably not. But the local banker would say to you, go ahead and build your house, and I'll help you with it. That'd make a difference. Whether it's the town's drunk or the local banker, don't you think it'd make a difference? It's the person that makes the difference. The same thing for a command. Here you're sitting at your car at a stop a street, and here a little kid pulls up on a bicycle, and he says, get that car off the street. And all you do is laugh at him. A policeman pulls up alongside of you and says, get that car off the street. You don't laugh at him, you do it. Don't you see what I'm trying to say? It's the person that makes the difference. I hope you understand that God has given us promises, and he's worthy of being believed, and he's given us commands, and we may not violate his commands. Now, sin has done something to us to cloud this issue. Sin has destroyed this relationship in such a way that we somehow never really get that thing into clear focus. What happened to us about our mind and our emotions and our body so overwhelms us that somehow we miss this very simple but very essential point. Or something happens to us in life. Some relationship enters into our life, or some tragedy in our family, some terrible hurt in the church, something that motivates us, and it almost ruins our relationship with God. And here, because of this, we stop believing him, we stop obeying him. I want you this week now to work on this and to really get a hold of it, that the object and the basis of our faith is the true and the living God as a person and his word. So notice now, I'm on page 54. The illustration of this is David. Many of these in the Bible, I've just taken David. In his confrontation with Goliath, notice the verse I've written out. David said to Goliath, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day the Lord will deliver thee into mine hand, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give you into our hands. Do you see that? David was trusting God. He was not trusting himself. He was trusting the true and the living God. God was the object of his faith. The observation, it's important for us to understand that we are to believe God as a person, to realize how worthy he is of our trust. He is absolute in truth, love, and holiness, and that we must contemplate, meditate on this truth. Now, there are some of you here, and you know that if there's going to be a price to pay in your life. You know that if you do this, there are things in your past that you're going to have to make right. Well, God is worth it. He's worth fighting for. He's worth being embarrassed for and confessing our sin to him and maybe to one another and even making restitution. Some of us are here, and we know that if we do this, we're going to have to start living a different kind of a life. It's worth it. We are, the way we live, we often ruin the relationship we have with God and then spend the rest of our life complaining that it isn't there. We've got to go right back to this bottom line and ask about it. Am I really a believer? Oh, I'm not saying, are you a Christian and on your way to heaven? Sure, I know you are. I'm asking practically, do you believe God? We must do this. Notice now, capital B, middle of page 54, we are to believe in and base our faith upon God's word. The principle, the Bible is God's word. He stands behind his word. He maintains his word. The word of God cannot fail because God cannot fail. God is true to himself and to his word. The centurion asked the Lord Jesus to speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. How important it is that we see that tonight. The illustration, Abraham and Sarah in their waiting for Isaac to be born. Being not weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. And it should be exactly like that in your life and mine. It should be just as practical. And we've got to fight for this. We've got to fight for it. It's not enough just to say, well, how do I feel about it? No, we're not operating on our emotions. We're operating on the basis of truth. It's not enough for us to say, how has it worked in the past? That's not the basis of our evaluation. It's what God says. We know the truth, and now we need to practice it, as hard and as difficult as that may be. The observation on this, we can believe the scripture because it is God's word to us. It is God speaking to us. As we have no problem believing the word of our honest friend, so we should simply take God at his word with the greatest confidence and gratitude. Well, that's number one. Number two now, at the bottom of page 54, the biblical characteristic of faith. First of all now, this is so important, faith is a decision and not a feeling. The principle, faith is a decision to take God at his word and to put it into practice. We do not have to feel good in order to express genuine faith. This is one of the most important facets of faith. Page 55, number two is the illustration. It's Abel, an offering of his sacrifice. The verse reads, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. The observation, as we must choose to take our honest friend at his word, so God expects us to take him at his word. It is vitally important that we keep this characteristic of faith in mind as we read and study the Bible. Too often we let our feelings of doubt, confusion, and fear keep us from making the decision that should be made. So now I have to put this back on the board. Here's our structure now. Here it is. Decision. So important. We can make a decision. Now we suffer under this. Most of us have relatively little difficulty making a decision of faith if we have all kinds of emotional support. But the trouble is, if we live that way, after a while, all of the authority is then transferred to our emotions, and we cloud the issue of faith, and then when we have an emotional low, then we stop believing God, we stop practicing, we stop trusting, and there we go. We've all gone through it here, all of us, probably dozens of times. We've got to learn that faith is fundamentally a decision. Notice now, capital B on page 55, faith is a practical decision, practical, not an abstract feeling. The principle, biblical decisions of faith, whereby we take God at His word, are almost always related to some situation in our daily life that involves action, even though it's a spiritual activity. To say, I believe God, is only a testimony. To say, I believe God will supply my need for wisdom in the interview tomorrow, and I claim Philippians 4:19 as the basis of my faith, indicates a genuine decision. The centurion chose to believe the Lord Jesus. He took him at his word. Now, some of you have been doing this week with the verses that I recommended. Some of you have been aggressively praying that prayer, trusting God to fulfill His prayer, your prayer on the basis of the verse. And some of you have had a good time this week with the verses. Very important that we look at this now. It's a very practical decision, not just an emotion of saying, I trust God, not just saying it with our mouth, not just thinking it with our mind. It's doing it, making a decision that's exceedingly practical on the basis of a verse or a command or a passage or a principle, and then putting it into practice in our life. The illustration, King Asa in his defeat of the Ethiopians. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we, here it is, rest on thee, and in thy name we, what? Go against this multitude. Don't you see that? We rest, we go. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. Faith, now, when we understand the right object, we understand it's a decision, when we understand the basis of it in the Bible, faith makes a difference in our life. It gives us a basis of operation. That's the activity that I have here on the overhead projector. Faith ought to make a decision because of its basis in the Bible and its object in the true and the living God. The observation I have here on page 55, there's nothing more practical, more helpful, more supportive, more strengthening than to realize that we can choose, we can make a decision to take God at His word in regard to the immediate facets of our daily life. We must learn not to be influenced by our emotions in this important matter. Now, many of us have never learned. And so we want to make a decision. We have a situation out there where we need to claim a promise of God or respond to a command, and we want to do that, and we don't have the support of our emotions, or our emotions may be giving us a lot of the feelings of doubt. And then we ask the question, do I have enough faith to do this? And by that we are saying, do I feel that I can do it? You cannot find the source or your resource or support in our emotions. It's enough to know that God promises to respond to us when we respond by faith. That's enough. Number three, the biblical content of faith. Capital A, our faith should relate to some practical promise or promises. The principle, since faith is a decision to take God at His word and put this into practice, it's necessary to have some facet of the truth in mind. This may be a promise or a series of promises. Care must be taken to avoid the attempt of believing God just in general. Our past will enable us to have an attitude of trust in God, but for growth That's what we're after this time. For growth in the spiritual life or in a crisis, we must have some particular truth in mind as the content of our faith. Page 56 now. The illustration, Paul now, in the storm at sea. Paul could say, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." Now, some of you are saying, "Well, if God would appear to me, even if an angel would appear and would say something, then I would believe him." I have news for you. God's spoken to us in the Bible. Now, we just got to believe that. We just got to believe God. The difficulty, if we had an angel appear to us today and give us the word of God, then we would have to have a bigger angel tomorrow. And then we'd go around and say, "How big was your angel?" It's God's mercy that he's kept us from doing that. He's given us something that we all share alike, and that's the book. This is God speaking to us. The observation atop of page 56, when we ask the question, "What am I to believe in this situation?" we must supply the answer from the Bible. We must find a principle or promise that applies in our immediate circumstance, and that will become the content of our faith, the content. Capital B, our faith should relate to some particular command or commands. The principle, when we find ourselves in a situation where we're tempted, it's very helpful to focus on a single commandment of the Bible that would apply to that temptation. It may be one of the Ten Commandments, like, "Thou shalt not steal," or a passage which would relate to the commandments, such as, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Once the issue is clear and we know what we are to do, then we must make the decision of faith, in spite of our thoughts, in spite of our bodily desires, and in spite of our emotions. Then we must make the decision to obey God in dependence upon him for divine enablement and protection. The illustration, Abraham in his journey to Canaan. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham, by faith, he obeyed and he went out. Don't you see? That's the matter of the promise I have here on the board. That's the decision he made. That's the activity that issued from that decision. That model has to be in your life and mine. We must learn how to do it like this. The observation now, it's always helpful to ask ourselves, what would be the right thing to do in this situation? When we realize we're under temptation or involved in some circumstance which must be changed, it's not enough to simply want to do God's will. We must be more specific, find out what we should do, and then choose by faith to do it. Now, there was a time in your life and mine when we did this very clearly. I well remember the time when I, before this, I knew the plan of salvation. I'd been taught the plan of salvation as a little boy in a Methodist Sunday school. I knew the plan of salvation. It was to repent of my sin, to believe the gospel, to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, to submit to him as my Lord. Those four steps of the plan of salvation, I'd learned them. I knew he was the Son of God, that the Bible was the final authority. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that he died for me. But there came a time in my life under the convicting work of the Holy Spirit when I did more than know the plan of salvation. I made a decision to act upon it, to do it, to put it into practice. And I not only knew it mentally as the four steps, I repented. I did believe. I made a choice to believe. I received the Lord Jesus. I submitted to him as my Lord. You did the same thing. Now, that's the model, the pattern, the blueprint for how we are to live day by day. That's our relationship together in the home. This is our relationship to our business, our church, our pastor, And all of this grows out of something profoundly important, our relationship to God. Now, all last Thursday night, we talked about just one single and so such an important, encouraging message of the Bible, and that is the power of God that comes into your life and mine through the Word of God. Now, what must we do to have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives in grace and in power? It's to learn how to respond to Him by faith. And this essentially is not difficult once we get it laid out, like I've tried here to lay it out in these many sheets and these diagrams. Now, we've got to work on it until it becomes very clear, and then we've got to choose to do it, practice it. We've got to talk to ourselves about this, like the psalmist talked to himself when he was in trouble. When he was in trouble, he said, "Soul, why are you ever cast down? Hope in God." He talked to himself. He told himself what to do. Now, we're going to have to get the sheets and get off with the Bible in the presence of God and talk to ourselves about some immediate situation in our life until it becomes very clear about what we are to do. And once we learn that, then to utilize that as a blueprint and a model in all of the areas of our life. God is pleased with us when we exercise faith, and it opens the door in our life so that God can minister to us and reach us and bring His grace and power into our lives. Number four, bottom of page 56, the biblical context. We've talked about content. Now I want to talk about the context of faith. Capital A, our faith should have a goal, which is the glory of God. The principle, all facets of the Christian's life should be characterized by purpose. It's helpful to clarify the issues of our daily life by asking the question, is this to the glory of God? We should not allow anything in our life which cannot be for the glory of God and serve as an expression of our faith. Page 57, please. The illustration of this, the ministry of the Lord Jesus to Martha in the time when Lazarus, her brother, had died. Notice a statement. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Now, isn't that tremendous? What a wonderful thing that is. That if she would believe, that there would be the manifestation of the glory of God. The observation, this facet of the life of faith is important in that we do so many things that are without purpose. We often spend a great deal of money and time on areas of our life which do not produce anything of lasting value. Faith and the glory of God should accompany one another. To understand this will lead each of us to evaluate our life more carefully. Well, we ought now to stop in this immediate, a practical situation that we're talking about as to whether this is to the glory of God and whether or not it's an expression of our faith. Notice capital B in the middle of page 57. Our faith should have a motivation, which is the love of God. The principle, faith and love are simply two sides of the same relationship. One cannot love God without trusting Him, and we cannot trust Him without loving Him. One of our most serious difficulties in living for God has to do with motivation. Many Christians have overlooked the tremendous power in faith and love to motivate them. Too often we look to our emotions for motivation and fail to find help in that area. Now, this is a difficult one, and I don't know whether you're going to understand what I say here and what I'm going to say by way of a comment now. Many of our churches motivate us on the basis of our emotions. Now, fundamentally, there's nothing wrong with that, as long as that does not become the basis of our faith or our action. It's surprising, however, how vulnerable we are to doing things if we are built up emotionally about it. The way God designed us back there in the Garden of Eden is that we would be sold on something. And that is who He is and what He has said to us. And then on the basis of that, to make a decision of faith and practice it, then there would be an accompanying byproduct that would be of great help to us, and that would be our emotional life. But we have now taken that and we've turned it around, where many of us have a great deal of difficulty obeying God and living the Christian life unless We are highly motivated emotionally. And that's why there's a lot of confusion in the Christian life. Now, we've got to understand that. Once we get this turned around and start to practice it, I can't tell you how important faith and love will be in your life. Now, this happens between people who get married. I talk with a couple like that almost every week, where here they've been married now for a few years. Now they come and sit in my office, and now they don't know what to do. They wonder about their marriage relationship. What's happened is that they have been in love with loving. They have been in love with the emotion of love. They have not learned that love is basically and fundamentally a decision, not an emotion. And that emotion is something that accompanies the decision to do the right thing by the other person. Love is a decision to recognize another person as a person, give that person rightful place in their life, on your life, depending upon who they are, and doing what's right by them. Now, when a person makes that decision, then you have the accompanying emotion of love. This has hurt many of us in the Christian life. We have been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for some kind of a great emotion, some kind of great emotional experience. There are many of us right here in the auditorium, and we've been doing something that's wrong, and we want to change it. But we're waiting to have some great emotional experience of repentance. We have been taught that repentance is basically a deep feeling of sorrow. So we're waiting for God to give us that great emotion, and then we can do it. Repentance is based on a decision of faith. If I know I'm wrong, I must choose to repent. Choose to repent, even though I may not feel it. It's a choice, and it's a choice I must make on the basis of truth because of who God is. Well, this is a very difficult one. Notice what Paul said in the middle of page 57, the illustration, the ministry of Paul to the Galatians. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision, that would be the legalism of the Jewish people, that doesn't avail anything, nor uncircumcision, that would be all the religious emotion of non-Jewish people. What does avail? Faith that works by love. The observation, the people at Galatia had accepted a form of false teaching in the hope that they would be helped in living a better Christian life. They were taught erroneously that they would be more blessed by God if they lived according to strict Jewish religious rules. Paul explained to them that the key was to obey God, not religious rules, and do it by faith, which is energized by love. This explains why it's so hard to express faith when we're not walking in fellowship with God. So faith works by love. Do you see that? Faith works by love. Faith energizes love, and love will energize faith. Do you see the power that's available to us if we can understand the meaning of the decision of faith? Then the last one, number 5. The biblical evidence of faith, capital A, our faith must have the evidence of action in decisions. The principle in Hebrews 11, as well as in many other places in the Bible, we're reminded that the way we are to respond to the revelation of God is through a decision of faith. For some believers, at first, this is not an easy step. It'll help us to make an affirmation about specific verses of the Bible, such a statement as, I choose to believe God and will put this verse into practice, trusting Him, will help us to learn this principle. And of course, that's what many of you have been doing for this whole past week. Page 58, the illustration. The explanation of faith in Hebrews 11. Notice now, by faith Abel what? Offered. Now that's a decision that issued in action, just as I have here on the board. By faith Abel made a decision to initiate a certain action. He took the word of God and put it into practice. By faith he offered. By faith Enoch pleased God. By faith Noah built the ark. By faith Abraham obeyed. By faith Sarah judged him faithful. By faith Abraham offered up Isaac. Don't you see? Decision, activity on the basis of the word of God, believing the true and the living God. The observation now, please, top of page 58. These explanatory comments point up graphically the place of the will in the act of faith. The centurion chose to believe the word stated by the Lord Jesus, and this is what we must do. We do not need any type of emotional reinforcement to express genuine faith in God through His word. Again, a question may clarify our response to God. Have I made a decision to trust God? Or what is the content of my decision? Sometimes it's a great help to ask ourselves that question. Capital B. Our faith must have the evidence of action in daily practice. The principle, when James explained the meaning of the statement, be a doer of the word, he talked about applying the scripture to practical situations by way of action. A leading sentence in this explanation was, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. James 2:17. By this he referred to the necessity of action, carrying out the promises and commands of the scripture. Such an activity is the evidence of our faith. The illustration, the explanation of faith in James 2. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, that is, his works proved his faith, when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now my comment. These verses clearly emphasize the important point that true faith is not simply a decision, but a choice that issues in action. This is where we often fail. We must do more than hear or read the Bible. We must make decisions of faith to put the Word of God into practice in our life and then obediently carry through, all the time putting our trust in God. Now, I have this little diagram on the board that I'd like to put here. Some of you may not be able to see this as clearly as you should, but it's your last page. What does it mean to believe? Well, we have seen it this evening that this is a decision to respond to God in obedience and trust. This is the characteristic of faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the object now, the object of faith. Secondarily, we do it on the basis of the Word of God. That's the basis of faith. Thirdly, we do it for the glory of God. That's the goal of faith. Fourthly, we do it regarding the promises and commands of the Bible. That's the content of our faith. Fifthly, we do it involving the love of God. That's the context of our faith. And sixthly, we do it issuing in actions of trust, which is the evidence of faith. I hope that you carry this around with you somehow this week. Look at it. Look at yourself through this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. With faith, everything in the will of God in your life and mine is more than possible. It becomes a practical ministry of the Holy Spirit. When you get home this evening and find that some person has broken into your house and stolen some doubtful things like the TV and a few other items that are so essential, we'd immediately get on the telephone. We wouldn't stand for that. But you know what's happened to us? We have allowed ourselves to rob ourselves of the most important things of life. And you know what happens? We haven't raised our little finger in protest. We have just muddled along through life. Now, we've got to learn that the kingdom of God is characterized by decisions and activities of faith. And once we learn how to do this, this is not difficult. This is the joy of the Christian life. I appeal to you tonight to spend some time now in this lesson this week. Look up the verses. Work on it. Choose now every day to pray that prayer and then pick out of the lesson a verse that would apply to you, a verse of faith, and choose to practice it. Well, may the Lord help us now to understand this. Let's bow together to pray. Dear Father, we pray for your help now. We pray that you would teach us, work in us, magnify yourself in our lives, lift us up, and glorify your holy name among us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, Biblical Principles for Spiritual Growth. And we hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. And we also have a number of other topics that are available for study, so be sure to look for them when you visit our website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.